I am that I am. It's kind of a strange name, really, when you think about it. But it is the name that God gave to Moses to give to the people. And then Jesus says of Himself, before Abraham was born, I am. And so Jesus takes the very basic name that God gives to Moses, and Jesus builds on it. And so in across 7 Sundays, we will look at Jesus in His own words and what Jesus says for us. So on the front of the bulletin today, you have a block that looks like the one on the screen. And in there, it has those 7 I am statements of Jesus that we find in the Gospel of John. And they inform us about Jesus and who Jesus is in His person. And they speak to us about our relationship with Jesus and how we can relate to Him through these. We find the first one of them in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35. Let me encourage you to turn to that in your Bible. If you're going to use a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 691. 691. So John chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 35, and let's stand together to honor the reading of God's Word. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Jesus is the bread of life. Those who believe in Jesus will not hunger or thirst, He says to us. How many of you like to be hungry or thirsty? No hands. I don't see any hands this morning. We do not like to be hungry or thirsty, do we? So we try to avoid it. At the slightest twinge of hunger or thirst, we get some food or a drink. I watch my kids go to school. Many times they carry with them a water bottle to school. No such thought ever existed when I was going to school. We had a water fountain. That was enough and sufficient and those kinds of things. And then they come home and they tell me stories about eating or drinking in class. And you sure didn't do that when I was going to school. You know, we don't like to be thirsty. We don't like to be hungry. So there's just this access to it. And if you have plenty of access to food, be thankful. Remember, there are many in our world that do not know where lunch will come from today. I know where mine will come from. You probably do as well, but many in the world do not. That was all free. It's a lot more pleasant to be satisfied to have our food and to get enough. And when you eat the right amount of food and you get plenty of good refreshing water, your hunger and your thirst they are satisfied, and you're not hungry, you're not thirsty. But speaking to this deep and persistent desire in our lives, Jesus says to us, I am the bread of life. What Jesus is driving at is that we don't have to be hungry or thirsty spiritually. That Jesus can meet all of those needs in our lives. If you'll come to Jesus, you will be satisfied. If you'll invest your life in Jesus, you'll come to Jesus, you'll be satisfied. Jesus said in Matthew that all who are hunger and thirst after the right things, then you will be satisfied, he says to us. And Jesus is speaking to the deepest needs of our lives when he says this, that the deepest needs of our lives, while we may get physically hungry or physically thirsty, and we may have desires like that, the deepest needs of our lives are our spiritual needs. And so Jesus is speaking to those. We've all heard the stories of people who kept striving for success. And in their striving and in their effort for success, they found it. And one level of success would ultimately lead them to another level of success, and they would just keep pressing on. You've heard stories about that. And then the backside of the story comes. That they would get to this level and they were still not satisfied. So they thought, I've got to get to this level. And then they discover they're still not satisfied, and they keep on and they keep on. Some of them ruining their marriages, some of them ruining their family life, some of them ruining their health because of the drive that is built in, until somebody begins to introduce them to Jesus. And they discover that in Jesus they find the satisfaction that they are looking for. Because all of us, there is that void in our lives, and we're trying to fill it. We're trying to find and discover the satisfaction that can be there, and there's no other way to fill it than in Jesus. Everything else will come up shallow. Everything else is going to come up empty. Nothing else will meet the needs that Jesus can meet in our lives. And so we keep trying to find it. And people who know Jesus are also prone to do the same thing. That even though we've met Jesus, we genuinely know Jesus as our Savior, we can continue to look for Him to fill things in our life, look for other things to fill what Jesus should be filling. Because we're not willing to keep pressing in our relationship with Him. We're not investing ourselves in disciplines of reading the Scriptures, of prayer, of worship, of service, of solitude, of a variety of other things that can help feed and nurture our spirit and our soul and our relationship with Him. And because of that, there is an emptiness that is not being filled. And it's an emptiness that only Jesus can really fill. And so we come up empty. Many people are trying to be satisfied with life. We turn to that one thing after another, trying to be satisfied, and it just doesn't work. Today, do you believe that Jesus is the bread of life? As the bread of life, Jesus wants to satisfy you. Jesus wants to be the satisfaction in your life that nothing else can provide and nothing else can fulfill. But you have to believe in Him and trust Him to do that, and that He will meet that need in your life. For you to have that satisfaction, you've got to believe in Jesus, and you've got to turn your life to Jesus. The wonderful thing about it is when you turn your life to Jesus, Jesus says to us in this text that Jesus keeps everyone who comes to Him. But you come to Jesus because God initiates that in your life. Jesus tells us God draws people to Jesus. God is at work. And what is happening is God is showing you that everything else you're trying to find to satisfy your life won't work. And so he's trying to draw people into that relationship with Jesus to realize, hey, what's going to work and what will satisfy you is Jesus. not work, not money, not the right car, not popularity, not any of those other things. They're not going to work. And so Jesus is drawing you in. The challenge is many times, even though God is drawing us toward Jesus, we fight against Him. Don't we? Now, some of you just looked at me like I'm the only one that's ever done that. Oh, come on now. Haven't we resisted? Haven't we worked against God drawing us in because we realize, He does that, I'm going to have to give up this. I don't know that I want to give up this. But He offers you something better. He's calling. But I realize what He's calling me to is, man, I can't go here and keep this. When has the trade-off ever been bad? Whenever in following Jesus, when you give up that which is keeping you from being closer to Him and being more like Him, and you're willing to lay that aside and go after what He wants, when has that ever been turned out bad? Oh, because in following Jesus, He enriches our lives, He fulfills our lives, He blesses our lives. But you've got to believe in Him, and you have to, believing in Him requires trusting in Him that what He is calling you to and what God is drawing you to in Jesus is so much better than what you have otherwise. Now, if you've never come to Jesus as your Savior, God's drawing you to Jesus to be your Savior. Trust me, trusting Jesus as your Savior is way better than what you got on the other side of that equation. But if you already know Jesus, God's drawing you into a closeness with Jesus, and He may say, hey, you got to give this up and go here. And it could be something you like to do. It could be that He wants you to give up your anger. Or He wants you to give up being a workaholic. Or He wants to refine your character and improve your personality. Because He's going to change and transform your heart, and then your life is reflecting Jesus. But you know, some people just like their anger. They just want to hang on to it. Jesus is saying, give it up, I'll give you peace and contentment. The words even sound better. Peace, anger. They just even sounds better. Jesus offers you that. God offers you that as He draws you toward Jesus. Let me give you a good word to encourage you today. God is drawing you toward Jesus because God loves you. God draws you to Jesus because He knows in Jesus you can find everything that you need, and God wants you to have everything that you need. God's your Father. He loves you. He's created you. He's made you. He put His Son on the cross to die in your place for your sin. Buried Him. He went to hell. God raised Him from the dead 3 days later, and He's alive. God loves you. And God's saying, come to My Son, Jesus. I have a better life for you in Jesus than if you stay away from Him. And when you come to Jesus, here's another piece of good news. Jesus says, I keep you. When you come to Jesus, we come to Jesus asking Jesus if He would have us. Would you have us? Well, He's not going to have us in that condition. We've got to be willing to repent of our sin, confess it, ask His forgiveness, ask Him to be our Savior. But the good news is He'll accept you. He'll receive you. And then He promises to keep you. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you wander off. He's not going to release you. No, you are His. He holds you in His hand. And the Scripture says nothing can pluck you out of His hand. And all of that happens because Jesus does the will of the Father. Jesus does what God wants Him to do. Jesus came from heaven to fulfill God's will and not His own. Jesus came to do what God wanted Him to do. He came to earth with the sole intent to do the will of God. His life was here on earth was not about Himself and not about what He wanted. Otherwise, the response in the Garden of Gethsemane likely would have been different. if he was doing what he wanted. But no, he said, not my will be done, but yours, God. I'll yield my will to your will. And he gives us that great example of how we are to live our lives as well. And Jesus is responsible to raise you up on the last day because he keeps you. He holds you. And on the last day, he'll raise you up and present you to the Father. He's going to take care of it all if you come to him. So how are you doing with God's will in your life? First of all, God's will for your life is that you have eternal life. Is that you have eternal life. God wants you to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, then you will have eternal life. Jesus will raise you up and keep you up. But eternal life is that you may know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent, Jesus says to us in John 17:3. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. We often think about eternal life as heaven and life after physical life here ends. That's true. That's a part of it. But Jesus is saying to us, eternal life begins when you know Jesus as Savior. And he's going to do that work in you and persist in that work in you and establish you in a relationship with him. But he's calling you. God just keeps drawing you to Jesus. Even if you've come to Jesus already to be your Savior, and maybe that's many of you in this room, but that's not a culmination. That's really a beginning. It's a culmination of one part, but it's a beginning of the other. At home, we've been reading through the book of Romans as a family. And trust me, you when you're reading it and you're reading it out loud to everybody in the room, you kind of have to take it in small chunks. And sometimes we discuss that the chunks we've read are still too big. But he has that great word in there, sanctification. That process of changing our lives. Justification is when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and he saves us. But that process of making us like Jesus, God draws us in that process. And God just keeps showing us how much better it can be the more we come to Jesus, the more we let Jesus have control of our lives. How are you doing in that area? You know, that's between you and God. And the Holy Spirit will reveal the truth of that to you if you'll let him. One of the interesting parts of this passage of Scripture is the next part. Jesus has been talking, but then the attention kind of turns to the audience. And he gives us some insight into the crowd and how they are responding to Jesus. And it's this. People grumble. People grumble about what they do not like. If you listen, you're going to hear people grumble. A friend of mine named Jim and I were at a Starbucks one day to get some coffee. Why else would you be at Starbucks? But we were there to get some coffee. And the guy taking our order was grumbling about one employee that worked there to another employee. And he was so profuse in it that my friend and I began looking at one another, and we were on the verge of embarrassment over what he was saying and the way he was acting right in front of customers. People grumble. People grumble. When the people didn't like what they were hearing when they were listening to Jesus, and so they immediately turned to one another and began to grumble about what Jesus was saying. Now, Jesus is not the first leader to have to deal with grumbling. He's not the first one to have to deal with that. Have you ever read the life of Moses? My goodness gracious, those people were a bunch of whining, complaining grouches. My, did they ever grumble. And their relatives are still alive. And some of them go to church. Ponder that later. But people grumble about Jesus. They grumble about what they believe Jesus can or cannot do. They grumble about Jesus not behaving like Jesus, like they want Jesus to behave. That happens when Jesus doesn't fit the mold we're trying to put him in. And he gives us an example of it right here as he's talking about these people grumbling. When Jesus doesn't act the way or say the things we want him to say, then we begin to grumble about Jesus. And Jesus said he is the bread that has come down out of heaven. Now, his term is significant that he calls himself the bread of life. Bread was an everyday staple in that day and time. It was baked every morning. Somebody in the household, usually the wife, the mom, got up early to make bread and bake it every morning. And there would have been a loaf of bread. There would have been a loaf of bread for each member of the family. And it would get consumed throughout the day, and you'd have to start over again the next day. And if you were going to be gone from the household during the day, then you would take your bread with you. Part of the reason for that was this is pre-Culver's or Panera. You know, you get it, you're just not going to stop down at the corner and get something more to eat. Now, some people can take bread or leave it. They don't have to have it. Arch is a friend of mine. And he almost does not eat bread. I don't know what's wrong with Arch, but he almost doesn't eat bread. Now, Jamie has a friend whose mother calls her a carbotarian. She tries to say she's a vegetarian, but she doesn't eat enough vegetables to be a vegetarian, and she doesn't eat meat, and so I don't really know what's wrong with her. But she loves bread, so they just call her a carbotarian. So you get the extremes there. Many of us may eat bread, but it doesn't have to be a staple in your diet. Maybe you're not going to eat it all the time or every day. But that was not the case for the people of Jesus' day. It was a staple in their diet every day, and somebody got up and baked it at home every day. Now, Ben read for us earlier the story of the feeding of the 5,000 at the beginning of this chapter, and the little boy who had five loaves of bread, and they were probably rolls. He was a small kid, and so probably his mom baked multiples for him, but they were small so that, you know, maybe they fit his hand better. They were easier for him to carry around. Maybe if he was going to be gone from the house for only a part of the day, he only took a little with him instead of more. He's got five. Maybe he's going to be gone all day long this time. And so many of the people listening to Jesus declare that he is the bread of life probably might have originally had some bread with them, but they've eaten it all by now. They get the importance of bread, so they get what Jesus is saying when Jesus says he is the bread of life. They're beginning to get that. But people grumble about Jesus because they put limits on Jesus. People grumble about Jesus because they're trying to put limits on Jesus. And then when Jesus goes beyond their limits, then and he's not confined to that little box where they're trying to put him. And just so you know, Jesus is not going to stay in the box where you try to put him. Jesus doesn't work that way. I was staying at a farmhouse a church member owned a number of years ago when I was trying to work my way through my doctoral studies. And I needed some concentrated time to read and write, and that's what I was doing. And I was sitting at the kitchen table, pounding away at my computer, writing something, when I noticed something moving out of the peripheral vision of my left eye. And I looked down, and there is a centipede running along the baseboard on the wall next to the kitchen table. I look around, and there is a rather flimsy cardboard box, and I put it down, and that centipede goes right into it, and I'm near the door. I'm thinking, I'll get this centipede up, I'll take him outside quickly and let him out in the yard and let him be on his way. But he got in that box, and the texture of that box was different than the texture of the floor he'd been walking on. That centipede knew it was in a different spot, and it began to scurry around and got to the edge of that box and was right up over the edge of the box and out of the box and back on the floor. And then I was the one that began to scurry around, because if he could move that quickly, I didn't want him moving up my leg at all. Everything was fine as long as that centipede would have stayed in the box. I could have gotten him outside and away. The problem came when the centipede didn't stay inside the box and I couldn't take care of him and get him out, and I began to scurry around. And so it is with Jesus. When we can confine Jesus to a box and we think everything is safe and we've got Jesus controlled and boxed in, we feel like everything's going to be all right. But Jesus isn't going to fit and stay in your box, and He's going to go right up over the edge, and then Jesus is going to cause you to scurry around and scurry about because you can't keep Him in the confined space you want Him. Your belief about Jesus determines what you believe He can or cannot do, and your belief determines what you're going to allow Him to do in your life. But Jesus is not going to stay in the confined box where you try to put Him. And your grumbling about Jesus comes when Jesus moves beyond the range of your comfort level of Jesus. And sometimes we draw that comfort level pretty close to us. And it causes a lot of prompting for grumbling quickly. Just like in John 2, verse 19, Jesus said that if they destroyed the temple in 3 days, He would raise it up. And they all became indignant in verse 20 because they said, you know, it took us 46 years. We think it takes a long time to build buildings. Now, it took us 46 years to build this temple, and it's going to be destroyed, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. And He just didn't fit inside their box. And then He says, hey, I've come... I'm the bread that's come down out of heaven. And they're saying, Jesus, we know your mama and your daddy. We know where you have come from. So there's just no way you could have come from heaven. That's just too much for them. You want to talk about blowing their mind? That was just kind of blowing their mind at the moment. How are you trying to limit Jesus? What limits are you putting on Jesus? And you don't want Him touching certain areas of your life or certain relationships. And so you're trying to confine Jesus, but you realize Jesus is pushing on those limits. And as He does so, it makes you uncomfortable. And you're starting to grumble. Even though your belief limits Jesus, God is not content to leave you there. God doesn't want to leave you in that place. God wants you to experience everything that Jesus can do for you. At Emmanuel, we have said that our vision is that we are becoming a community of devoted disciples, is a part of it. In order to fulfill that, we must be disciples who are increasingly becoming like Jesus. We've got to let Jesus be working in us so that we are continually becoming like Jesus. We cannot stay where we are at this moment spiritually as a church. We've got to keep growing as disciples. And because of that, God draws people to Jesus. None of us happen to end up with Jesus on our own. In verse 44, it tells us that none of us go to Jesus unless God draws us. God teaches us from the Bible as one way to draw us to Jesus. He uses His Word, lets us see Jesus, and draws us toward Jesus. And God teaches us so that we know who Jesus is and what He's like. But we've got to know His Word and live by His Word. And despite what culture may say, despite maybe even what well-meaning believers may say, we've got to keep coming back to the Word of God. And we've got to return to the Word of God. And we've got to return to the Word of God. You know, as a Baptist church, we affirm the Baptist faith and message. And one of the great things about the Baptist faith and message is as these wonderful statements about Scripture and about God, as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and church and salvation and grace and all of these wonderful things. But one of the things I've appreciated about us since we've done that across the years is at the bottom of each one is all of these passages of Scripture listed. And the reason is to give that scriptural proof and that scriptural foundation for the belief that we say we have. That's so important, is to ground our belief in Scripture. And what does the Scripture say, and what are we going to believe because of what the Scripture says? So we must do that. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and He gives us life. Our belief in Him gives us eternal life, and when we eat of the bread of life, we have life. Life found in Jesus. To make His point, Jesus points to the Exodus. It's a huge, huge point for the Jews. A huge point for God's people. It's the Exodus. They were set free. And what he is pointing to when he points to that is he is pointing to the manna that God gave them, the bread that came from God every day. Every day they just go out and get it, except on the day before the Sabbath, and they would get 2 days worth. So on the Sabbath day they didn't have to go out and gather it, and they had 2 days worth. But it's the only day of the week that what you got one day would last until the next day. Because remember, there were some who didn't believe it would be there the next day, and they tried to get more than they should have, and the next morning it began to stink because it already had maggots in it. See, pays attention to listen to what God says, and to follow God's instruction and God's plan. But Jesus is saying, look, God provided bread for them in the Exodus on every day, and guess what? Those people still died. He's saying, look, bread's important. You need it. It feeds you. It nourishes your body and you like it. But Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. He is offering a different kind of bread. It's not the bread you're going to find on the bread aisle at Hy-Vee. It's not the bread that you can get at Harvest Grain. No, this is better. This is different. This is Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Savior of the world, who says to us, I am. And out of that we get our connection and our tie of Jesus to God. But he says, I am the bread of life. And he says to us, I am the one who satisfies. You can keep trying to find it everywhere else, but it won't work. And Jesus is the bread of life. And when you come to the bread, you will be nourished in every aspect of your life. The bread of life is the only way your life can be satisfied. It's the only way you'll have satisfaction in life is in Jesus. So this morning, how's your relationship with Jesus? First and foremost, do you have one? If you don't have one, then I invite you to know Jesus today. But many of you in this room have one. You already know Jesus. But what is your life with Jesus like now? Are you letting Jesus have freedom in your life, or are you putting limits on Jesus and saying, no, this is my space. Jesus, you can't get in here. Because you're afraid of what he might ask you to do. You're afraid of what he's going to say. You're afraid of what he's going to point out in your life. No, he's saying, open up those hands and let me have room. You can try to shut him off, but it won't work. Let him in. Let him come in. It's God is drawing you into a deeper and deeper relationship with Jesus. And the only way to be satisfied is to enter into it.